Well, good morning, everybody. So happy to have you online with us in our worship services, watching us with us live, or maybe you're watching it later as a recording, or maybe you're in another country, maybe watching this later in the afternoon or maybe in the evening. You're very welcome, and we're happy to have you with us today to study God's Word on the Sabbath, and may you have a blessed Sabbath, a restful Sabbath, and rejoice in fellowship with others, those of like mind. Well, the title of our message today is The Birth of a Nation. The Birth of a Nation. So why have I chosen this particular topic? Well, today is July the 4th in the United States, and this is the day when we celebrate the birth of the nation called the United States. On July the 4th in 1776, the Declaration of Independence was signed, and that led to a series of events, the Revolutionary War, the struggles of our fathers in establishing this nation known as the United States. So that's something that everyone in the United States knows that history, but if you're from another country, you may not be as familiar with that. Many countries have their own days where they celebrate the birth of that nation. So today I've chosen a topic, and the title of the message is called The Birth of a Nation. But I'm not talking about the birth of the United States or any other nation that exists in the world today. We're talking about a nation that is described in Scripture. There is a birth of a nation coming. It has not yet existed. This nation does not yet exist. But it is prophesied and described in the Bible. So we're going to look today at the birth of this nation, the birth of God's nation, as described in the Bible. So let's turn over now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him that has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So Peter clearly writes here and tells the people of the New Testament church, the members of this church, saying that they are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So he describes them as a holy nation. Now, could we describe the New Testament church as a nation? I don't think I would. And even through all the history of the church, I don't think I would ever describe it as a nation, per se, in the way that we think of nations, or even a kingdom. However, Peter tells them that they are a holy nation. And I would say that this is hearkening, or this is describing, a future event where the church, what is known as the church, and what Peter was writing here, will become a holy nation, and that they will show forth the praises of Him who called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, verse 10 also gives us a bit more information here about the New Testament church and the fact that these individuals in the New Testament church were not part of the ancient, they were not descended, they were not part of the ancient Israelite nation, per se. God had not yet given mercy to the other nations of the world when he started at the birth, and this was a birth of the ancient Israelite nation. So there's two things happening here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We're going to talk about both of them with respect to a holy nation. Where is this mentioned in the Old Testament? Who was it said to? And then what are we talking about here? A person, a people that was not a people, and now they are a people, and they've obtained mercy now? All right, so the first thing, verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Over in Exodus 19, verse 6, at the beginning or the birth of the Israelite nation, the ancient Israelite nation, we find the following in verse 6 of Exodus 19. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is exactly the same what the Apostle Peter is writing in the New Testament to the New Testament church. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. So Moses was instructed by God to speak these words to the ancient Israelite nation at their birth. There's a birth of another nation. And this nation that we're talking about, the birth of this nation, has not yet come to pass. So in the first verse of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, these words were echoed to the ancient Israelites, and now Peter is saying them to the New Testament church. Secondly, in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which in the past time were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had obtained mercy, had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So that's the second part of this holy nation that doesn't exist yet. It's similar, very much similar, the same words have been spoken to them that were spoken to the ancient Israelites. But the prophets in the Old Testament describe something additional about what's mentioned here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. And this all ties in with the birth of this new nation that hasn't been born yet. We're talking about it on the July the 4th, kind of the anniversary of the birth of the nation that I live in, which is the United States. So in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23, we read the following. And this is tying in directly with what we see Peter writing to the New Testament church in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. I will sow unto her, and this is Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that has not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people. So we're not talking about the ancient Israelites, but a prophet is prophesying. You were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. So Hosea, in the book of Hosea, it's prophesied this, what is written to the New Testament church by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. He tells them, you're a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, all of these things that were said to the Old Testament Israelites. And then he adds one more detail in there. It says, now you have obtained you've obtained mercy. Let me get a drink here. So Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, it's prophesied. The Apostle Paul also explains this in Romans chapter 11 about this group of people that God had chosen not to work with in ancient times, now being able to come in to this holy nation. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. It's a mystery. Not well understood, not well known. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Lest we should be wise in our own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. Happened to ancient Israel. They were told in Exodus 19, verse 6, Moses was commanded to tell them, you're a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. But blindness was allowed to happen to them. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So God did have a plan for all of mankind. There wasn't any respect of races, or, you know, we get into many of these types of difficulties and arguments in today's political discourse, where people claim that they use racism and all different types of arguments to control people and to put them down. Now, is God a racist? Was God only looking at a particular set, a group of people, and he was only going to work with them, and the rest of the people he didn't care about? That's not the case. Remember, the ancient Israelites were to be a kingdom of priests. They were to show the path to serving God and to knowing God. They were to be a model nation and to represent God to the rest of the world. However, blindness was allowed to happen to them. They rebelled against God. They were thrown out of their land. So Paul is explaining this in Romans 11, verse 25, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. The rest of mankind was given access to become part of this holy nation that is written about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Now verse 26 of Romans 11, and all Israel shall be saved as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and this shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So God has the ancient Israelites in mind to save them and to save the rest of the world, which the term Gentile actually refers to, the rest of the nations of the world. So he promises that a deliverer will come out of Zion and will turn ungodliness away from Jacob. And Jacob is just another term for the nation of Israel, because they all were descended from Jacob. Verse 27 of Romans 11, this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. So how is sin taken away in the New Testament? It's taken away by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is the deliverer that comes out of Zion and will turn ungodliness away, not only from Jacob, but all the nations of the world. Now verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So he's talking about the ancient nation of Israel. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Once he's chosen the Israelites, he's not going to reject that. They are still chosen. For you, as in times past, he's speaking to the Gentile nations, have not believed in God, yet have obtained mercy through their unbelief. So this is hearkening back to what we read in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, and in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, about how this people now has obtained mercy that did not yet have mercy. So even so, this is verse 31 of Romans 11, even so have these also not believed that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God has included them all in belief that he might have mercy upon all. So God has a plan. He has set things up so that he can have mercy upon everyone. So the Gentiles, and we aren't reading all of Romans, but the nation of Israel, this holy nation, is typified as an olive tree. And it's, and Paul uses this metaphor or analogy to show how the Gentiles are being grafted into a tree. Now, if you know anything about dealing with trees, sometimes you can cut a branch off of one tree and graft it onto another. And that apparently it was known in ancient times and practiced in ancient times. And the Apostle Paul used this, the analogy of grafting one species of tree onto another. And that's, he's using that to describe the fact that the Gentiles are now allowed, they are now grafted in to this holy nation. Remember, we're talking about the birth of this holy nation. Who is going to be born into this holy nation? And it doesn't exist yet, so who gets to be born into it? Well, what Peter is telling us, those that become part of the New Testament church, any of those who believe, accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, have access to become part of this holy nation and to be born into it. So, what I want you to understand is that these folks are going to be born into anyone, the Israelites or the Gentiles can be born into this holy nation. Now, I want to read a section of scripture in Romans. We find it in Romans chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Because there, as I said, there's a lot of contention in today's world, racial contention and these types of things. Is God a respecter of persons? Is he a respecter of the ancient Israelites more so than the Gentiles? In Romans chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles." So God chose the Jews, the Jewish, and that's an unfortunate term, but it was used heavily at that time. It means the entire ancient nation of Israel. To the Jew first, so he chose the ancient Israelites first to work with. And then he began to work with the Gentiles. Verse 11, this is real important. There is no respect of persons with God. So he is going to deal at, he's going to choose the particular time to deal with a particular national group of people, and he is going to apply the same standards to them as he does to everyone else. So there is no respect of persons. In the end, it will be no respect of persons with God. He will be completely fair to every nation on the earth. Now we're talking about the birth of this nation, so he has allowed not only the ancient Israelites to be part of this holy nation, but all of the Gentiles, every nation of the world who is called, as Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Now, a nation must be born, right? There are people in our nation, if we didn't have births, if we didn't have families, we wouldn't have a nation today in the United States. So a nation must be born. And there's no difference. This holy nation that does not yet exist, it must also be born. Let's talk about that. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he had some authority in the Jewish community. And he was from the Pharisees. Now we know they had direct confrontations with Christ publicly. Not all of the Pharisees were of the same opinion. Some of them did believe the message of Christ, although we see in the New Testament that eventually the Pharisees who had maintained control were able to overcome and see to it that Christ was crucified. So this man, Nicodemus, he's part of the Pharisees. He's got some authority in that community. So he comes to Jesus by night. Why does he do this? Because it's more private. He doesn't want to do it publicly. He does it in secret. So he comes to Christ, Jesus, by night, says unto him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. They recognized the miracles that Christ did. Now, what does Christ say to him? Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. We're talking about a process of a birth. Remember, I said a nation must be born. A holy nation must be born. And it hasn't happened yet. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is John chapter 3. And verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And a kingdom can be synonymous with a country, right? You can use the term kingdom. And it was used for countries because often in ancient times they had kings. We don't have king in the United States, we have a president. Doesn't mean we don't have a country or even a kingdom. We actually do. We just have a different form of government. So Nicodemus, so he says this to Nicodemus. It's like he comes to him and says, hey, we know you're a teacher from God. So what is Christ's message to Nicodemus? What is the thing that he tells him that's really important? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't become part of this holy nation. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, can we repeat the physical process of birth is what he's asking. Obviously not. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, where it wants to. This is, I've got verses from the King James, where it listeth. And you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So people that are born of the Spirit can affect the physical world. They do have the ability to do that, just like the wind does. You just can't see. It's invisible. You can't see it. That's what Christ is telling Nicodemus. Now, you cannot become part of this holy nation that is yet to be born. Remember, a nation has to be born. You have to have citizens. You have a kingdom here that Christ is talking about, and he's saying you can't be part of it unless you are reborn as spirit. The message is very, very clear. Nicodemus didn't understand this. They didn't grasp this very well in the Jewish community. So that was Christ's told him when he came to him secretly. That's what's recorded. I'm sure they had a discussion on many other things. So this holy nation is going to go through the process of birth again. The citizens of this nation, remember I said we have to have births or you don't have a nation, right? And that's exactly true. If we cut off all the births, of everyone in the United States, we would no longer have any descendants as part of the United States. Now, we could have immigrants, and that's a whole nother topic that I'm not going to get into. So, Christ's message to Nicodemus about those, about this kingdom or this holy nation, to be part of it, you have to be reborn as spirit. Now, Paul also wrote about this very specifically in 1 Corinthians 15. There's so much information in there. We call it commonly the resurrection chapter. Now, a resurrection is another way that the Bible describes this process of the rebirth, right? Being reborn as a spirit rather than as a physical person. Let's read it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That's the physical body, right? When you're originally born, you have a physical body, and we know it's corruptible. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. That's the body that we have when we're initially born as a child out of our mother. We have a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So there is a natural body, the Bible tells us, and there's a spiritual body. Christ told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You have to be rebirthed with this spiritual body, and then you can become part of this holy nation. It hasn't happened yet, obviously. This holy nation that Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the birth of this nation has not yet occurred. So Paul tells us, fills in some more of the details of what Christ was telling Nicodemus. There's a natural body, a physical body, and a spiritual body. Now we're going to go down just a little further in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. We're going to read verses 50 through 53. And this is very similar to what Christ told Nicodemus. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Christ told Nicodemus. Flesh and blood, our flesh and blood, cannot become part of this holy nation that's coming in the future. Cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. What does that mean? Paul is saying we shall not all die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just like that, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That is the future. That is what the Apostle Peter is writing to the New Testament church, saying, you are this holy nation. Not yet. But in this period of time, in a twinkling of an eye, in a very, very quick, short period of time, Paul says that we will be changed from physical body to a spiritual body. So our last little segment here, when is the birth of this nation? We're talking about the birth of a nation. We celebrate the birth of the United States on this day. When is the birth of this nation? Well, the Bible tells us, not exactly, but it does give us some detail. We're going to read a couple of scriptures on that. we saw in 1 Corinthians 15 that we just read, verses 50 through 53, that Paul says in a twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast, right? It's not a long process. It's like just like that. So when this does occur, it will be a very, very, very quick event. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant. So he's telling them, don't be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, those that have died. We have many that have died, and even now, just recently, many that have died. Don't be ignorant that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. When there's a death in the family, a death of a good friend, is there not a lot of sorrow? I've been to many funerals, and I've seen the sorrow. I've felt the sorrow of my own loved ones, the death of them. But we do not sorrow at the same as those that have no hope. For if we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will bring God with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall remain and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So if you've had a recent death, a friend, a family member, a loved one, whoever it might be, our hope is that we sorrow not as the world. We do sorrow when at the death of others. But realizing the great truth that we find here in the scriptures of the resurrection of the dead. So wherefore, Paul tells us, comfort one another with these words. So lastly, I want to turn to a section of scripture which I believe describes this event, this twinkling of an eye, this birth of this nation. And I think you'll understand why once I read it. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 through 14. Before she travailed, this is verse 7 of Isaiah 66, she brought forth, and before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Now we can see that what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, they're going to arise out of the earth. They're going to be resurrected from their graves in the earth. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? That holy nation, Paul says in a twinkling of an eye, says the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you that love her, and rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolation. So this is kind of like hearkening back to the birth of a young physical child, right? In those ancient times, there was nothing else except the breasts of a woman that fed the child when it was young. And the comfort of a child and a mother in bonding in that embrace. It says that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream, and you shall suck, and you shall be born upon her sides and dandled upon her knees. Just like with a newborn child, you know, you've seen a mother interact. And there's, in my view, nothing more beautiful than watching that take place between a new mother and a very young child, as it's describing here. So as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And lastly, it says this, and when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation towards his enemies. So the birth of a nation is described here in Scripture. The birth of a holy nation, which is the Church of God, who will become that model nation. They will be born into the kingdom of God, or the nation of God, as with a spiritual body, and they will have responsibility to teach the world, to be a model and an example to the world, to teach them the ways of God, now that this nation has been born. So this birth of a nation has not yet occurred, but it will be a great, great occurrence. And we know it's going to happen in a very, very short time, in the twinkling of an eye. And it's going to happen on a very specific time. It says in the last trumpet in Scripture that Christ himself will descend from heaven, and the people that are dead in Christ will rise first. This is the beginning, the birth of the most powerful nation ever to exist in the world, and the one that will bring peace, finally bring peace, prosperity, and happiness to the world, which it has never seen. So let us rejoice in the birth of this nation, God's nation, and remembering what God has promised to do in the future. And we can also be happy in this particular day. Maybe we can have hamburgers and hot dogs, if you like that sort of thing, for remembering our nation, the United States, which is a blessed nation. But it is not God's nation. It's not the one that's described here that we've studied about today. So may you be blessed for the remainder of the Sabbath, and may we look forward to the day, the birth of a new nation, the holy nation of God. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you so thankful and grateful for all the promises that you've given us and the many mysteries, if you will, of your plan of salvation for mankind in this new holy nation, the birth of this new nation, which will be, of course, we know also of it as your kingdom. We look forward to the day when this can come. We can have peace and prosperity the nations will no longer learn war anymore. There will no longer be this suffering and sorrow that we see in the modern world. So we look forward to the day for this holy nation, the birth of this new nation, to come to pass and to bring your kingdom to this world. So we pray, Father, ask your blessing on the food, our partaking of it in the Sabbath, and the many, our fellowship and discussion of you. We just pray and ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.